Would this morning to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. No, this is not our Wednesday evening service. We're not looking at special Psalms tonight. We're just going to read a portion of Psalm 118. Psalm 118. There is a part of this psalm that is probably some of my favorite words in all the Bible. Are recorded in this psalm that we're going to read this morning in this portion of it. Psalm 118, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14 and go down to verse number 24. Psalm 118, beginning in verse number 14. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I like the first part of that verse. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I want to preach a message entitled, What a Day. We just sang the song, What a Day That Will Be. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, please put your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. God, there's nothing greater we can do as a collective body today than to read the word of God together. And Father, I pray your word would strengthen, encourage, and challenge us. I pray, Father, it would help us to rejoice on this day of all days. God, be with those that are not able to be with us and out to join us on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We pray for safety and protection for them. We pray now that as we deliver this time into your hands, that, Father, you will bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray you give me clarity of thought and clearness of speech, that, Father, I might communicate to your folks here this morning that which you've laid upon my heart. Bless your word and the preaching of it. Speak the hearts we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. May I say this morning that in verse 24, when it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, it is speaking of a specific day. We say the day of the automobile or the day of the airplane, and we're talking about an age or a time period. And sometimes in the Bible that can be used in that a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. But I believe that this word day in verse number 24, this is the day that the Lord hath made, is speaking by the psalmist of a specific day. By its context, I believe we'll be able to understand clearly what day it is it's talking about. And without getting the cart before the horse, I think you know if I'm preaching it this morning, you're probably going to figure out what day it is anyways. But we'll use the Bible to back that up for us this morning, if that's all right with you. There are some days that are notable days. But none as notable as the day that which the psalmist said, this is the day. If he took the time to point out one particular day, it must be some kind of a day. If out of all the days in history, and I did this math the other day, and I can't remember exactly the numbers, but in 6,000 years of human history, from when he made Adam in the garden till now, we've had over 2,190,000, I think that's the number I figured out, 2,190,000 days as of the year 2000. Now we add another 20 years of 365 days. Over 2 million days we've had since the beginning of God creating the heaven and the earth till the point we are right now. And yet there's one day in all that God said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, devotionally, we can claim that every single day, can't we? We could have woke up this morning, we can wake up tomorrow morning, the next morning, and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. And many people claim that promise each and every day, and there's nothing wrong with that. Devotionally, we can do that. But I want to emphasize the fact this morning that this day is a specific day. And out of the 2 million days that have transpired since the beginning, there is one day that the psalmist and the Lord, as the psalmist is writing by inspiration, that the psalmist said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." I can name some dates in history of which most of you know what happened on that day. We're going to take a quiz now. You ready? If I said October 12th, 1492. Now, the October 12th might throw you a little bit, but the minute I say 1492, most of you that were raised in my generation in school said Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Now, I'm not sure that's taught anymore. Columbus is a bad guy these days. But October 12, 1492 was the day that Christopher Columbus set his foot in what was called the New World. Now, it wasn't new to many people. They were already living here. I get all that. But that was a major day in world history, was it not? It was a major day because England and France and Spain all came over to this continent and this area because of that. That was a day that's marked in history. How about December 7th, 1941? That's such a day that we have a special term for that day, don't we? It's called the Day of Infamy. My second oldest son was born on December 7th, not 1941, but December 7th. And so I've always called it the Day of Infancy. But historically, December 7th, we all know that date. That's the date that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. That was a day that we all remember. I fast-forwarded too fast. How about July 4th, 1776? A date we're all familiar, especially as Americans. That's the day that Congress signed and put into law the Declaration of Independence in us declaring our independence from England. And boy, that has changed the world. It's not just American history. Getting ahead of myself. It's changed the world. All right, let's bring it a little more. And obviously, there's all kinds of dates in my mind that I had to pass over not to lengthen the sermon too much. But let's just go to probably one of the most recent, 9/11. September 11th, 2001. Now, all these dates are not great dates, right? All these dates are not monumental in the good sense. Some of them are bad days, but all of them nonetheless are days. And September 11th, 2001 changed the world. It really did. Not just our country and what happened at that time, but around the world and terrorism and ISIS and all these different things that happened. That is a date that is marked as a day that stands out above all others. Yet here we find in the Bible that there, in spite of the secular events, there is a day that the Bible says stands out above all those other dates. October 12th, September 11th, July 4th, or July 4th, December 7th. All right, those are dates that are monumental dates that are big. But there is a day that's bigger than all of those. There is a day that had a more monumental effect and influence on not just the world at its time, but the world and eternity. That's the day that the Lord hath made. What day is that? Now again, I'm preaching to an intelligent crowd on Resurrection Sunday morning, so it's kind of like I'm beating a dead horse. Not that you're a dead horse. But I'm kind of preaching something where you know where I'm going before I get there, and that's kind of an unfair position to be in. But not only in secular history is there events that have shaped the world and shaped humanity, but there are biblical days that have shaped the world and shaped humanity. I'm going back. You don't need to follow me if you don't want to, but I'm going back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm finding a day that has affected the world, and you might say for good, we might say for bad. I don't know how you want to do it, but there was a day, and what a day it was. After 5 days of God creating everything that was, from separating the day, the darkness from the light, and calling the first day, day. And in fact, the word day appears in Genesis 1 10 different times. That's the emphasis there. And he made the separation, and he made the plants and the trees and the animal life and all that. But the Bible tells us on that sixth day, And I believe these days are 24-hour periods of time, the evening and the morning were the first day. And on that sixth day, God did something that surpassed what He did on the previous 5 days. Now you might say, wait a minute, something greater than making the sun and the moon and the stars? Something greater than making the dry land and the seas? Something greater than the animal life that was created? Yes, there was something He did on that sixth day that He saved for the very last day because it was some kind of a day. In fact, Genesis says of that day that God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And verse 31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There is a day in biblical history that God did something no one else has ever been able to do. Create life. Create man. Now I understand that scientists in our day are trying to use test tubes and put this in that and take this and take that and try to create life from a petri dish and all that kind of stuff. But as the saying says, that when they do all that and claim that they're God and they're making life, God simply says to them, no, you started with something and made it. You need to make it like I did, out of nothing. And on that sixth day, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What a day that was in the Garden of Eden. Now, there were no newscasters to film it. There were no reporters to tell us what happened. All we've got is the Bible account. But what a day that must have been, where for the first time, the creation of God stood up on His feet and began to walk through the garden that God had made. And shortly thereafter, God took a rib from him while he was asleep and made the woman and brought him to him. What a day it was when God began human life in a moment, in an instant. He didn't crawl out of a pond. He didn't come up onto the shore. But God made man in His own image by making a little sand castle, as it were, there on the ground and breathing into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And here we are, 6,000 plus years later. And here we are with a population of 7 billion people, 7.6 or something, the last number I saw. And that's just what's alive right now. All of mankind, through all of the ages and everything that's happened, all began one day. But that's not the day the psalmist was writing about, is it? He wasn't saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, it was a day, and the Lord did make it. But it wasn't the one the psalmist was saying, this is the day. Shortly after God made man in the garden, we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent came down and began to tempt the man and the woman. And he said to that woman in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, he said in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be gods, knowing good and evil. In the day you eat thereof. And there was a day. There was a day that perfect, innocent creation that God had made in the garden made a willful, deliberate choice to disobey His command. And that day, when they took of the fruit of the garden, the devil had said, you'll not surely die. But that day that they ate, they died. Now, Eve didn't drop dead the minute she ate that fruit. Adam didn't drop dead the minute Eve gave him that fruit and he ate it also. They didn't physically drop to the ground and cease to exist. But something inside of them died. And now that thing inside of them that died, the Bible says, has passed on to all mankind, because we all come from that same source. We all come from that. In a negative sense, like the bombing of Pearl Harbor. In a negative sense, like the Twin Towers on 9/11. A negative sense, in Genesis chapter 3, that was some kind of a day. Because from that day forward, every human being born into the world was now born in trespasses and sins.
That's some kind of a day. But I know that's not the day the psalmist is writing about, because he said, let us rejoice in it. We don't rejoice in that day. There must be a different day. Well, my mind goes over to Genesis chapter 13. No, my mind does, but my intellect shouldn't have. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 13. See, you think this is so easy. Exodus 13. There's another day. The children of Israel have been in bondage for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And God has chosen a particular day to lead them out. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. Verse 4. This day came ye out in the month Abib. This day. Remember this day, Moses said, that day that they came out after 400 years of bondage, the nation of Israel, whom God had founded upon Abraham, and said, those that bless you will I bless, and those that curse you will I curse. The nation of Egypt found out the latter half of that. And through the 7 plagues that God put upon them, God delivered His people. And there was a day that that nation, who had spent 400 years in bondage, came out of that land. I like what the Bible tells them, what God told them here before that, before they went out. He said, let every man borrow of his neighbor. And let every woman borrow of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. I like that word, borrow. They were told to go into the people of Egypt and say, hey, we're leaving tomorrow, and after these 7 plagues, and we're getting ready to get out of here, can I borrow your jewelry? Now imagine those Egyptians. Here, take everything. Take anything you want. Just take it. Get out of here. And I like the word borrow, as if it's going to be returned or repaid. But there was a day where God used Moses to lead that nation of over 1 million people, possibly 2 million people, led them out of Egypt and across that Red Sea into the land flowing with milk and honey. What a day that was when they came out after 400 years of bondage. But that's not the day the psalmist is writing about. Over to Exodus chapter 20. They are wandering through the wilderness. They're walking in circles. Because of their transgressions and their sins, they're murmuring and they're complaining 10 times. 10 times. Would to God we were back in Egypt. Sometimes this human nature is never satisfied. Never happy. Would to God we were back in Egypt when we had the onions and the leeks and the garlic. Boy, I read that bondage part there, and I don't remember them ever eating all that stuff. Their memory of that time seemed to fade a little bit after that. But finally they came to a place called Sinai, where they abode for 3 days. And over in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 16, it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a dark cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They were there for 3 days, and on that third day there was a rumbling up on the mountain. And a cloud formed on top of that mountain. And God called Moses to separate from the rest of the people and come up to the top of that mountain and there meet with God. And there that day something happened that's never happened before. And never happened again. God came down upon the top of that mountain to meet with His servant Moses and gave him on 2 tablets of stone the 10 commandments. When I mention the 10 commandments, there's not a person in America, I don't think, who doesn't know at least over 15, who doesn't at least know what they are. Probably can't recite them. I'm always humored by people who say they're getting to heaven by the 10 commandments. And then you simply say, name one. And they struggle. Well, I know there's one of them. Thou shalt not lie. Well, if you're getting them by all 10, you need to know all 10. And there on that mountain that day, God, by His own finger, using it as a pen, wrote on 2 tables of stone those 10 commandments. Was that monumental or not? To this day, courtrooms, some of them have the Ten Commandments in them. To this day, schoolrooms, some of them, usually not public schoolrooms, have those in them. To this day, you can go buy houses that have yard signs that will put at different times the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments have made a major impact in the world and society at large. What a day it was when Moses went up there and received from the finger of God those two tables of stone with God's top 10 commandments for the children of Israel. But that's not the day the psalmist is writing about. Now we're still in Exodus. We've got Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All right, I'm not going to go through every one of these days through there. We'd be here a long, long time. So let's fast forward over to the New Testament real quick, can we? Over to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. You're already aware of where I'm going when I say Luke chapter 2. Here's a day. What a day this was. It was a long anticipated day. A long waited for day. The Jews had lived for ages waiting for the promise of their Messiah to come. The prophets had told of it. They'd written of it. The priests had studied trying to look for the place where he was going to come. And then one day, all of a sudden, out of the blue, without any warning, here he came. The angels announced it from heaven to the shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. They didn't announce it to those in the palaces. They didn't announce it to the kings and the princes. They didn't announce it to the nobility. They announced it to some shepherds out keeping their flock at night. I appreciate that about the Lord. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. And when he wanted to announce the arrival of his son to this earth, he went out to some shepherds doing their job, performing their task in the middle of the fields. And in Luke chapter 2, you know the verse. The angels came. An angel at first in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men. That must be the day the psalmist was referring to. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Here it is, the birth of the Savior. He's come to the earth, the announcement's made, they're rejoicing. It sure looks like the fulfillment of Psalm 118, but it's not. What a day that was. We still celebrate it today. We still honor the birth of Christ. Probably not on the right date, but we still honor. We have a date set aside to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. It's a day that's affected all humanity and all of the world. What a day that was, but it's not the day of Psalm 118. Are you seeing as I'm setting the table here? That day must be some kind of a day, because out of all those 2 million days that have happened, these days that we're reading about here, which were monumental days, the creation of man, the fall in the garden, the Exodus from Egypt, the Ten Commandments on the mountain, the birth of Jesus Christ the Savior, and yet that's not the day that this is talking about. Well, what day could it possibly be? What day could be, this is the day that the Lord hath made, if it surpasses all the others? Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we have the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 31, we'll not go through all the elements of the crucifixion. You know the story. It happened on this week, 2,000 some odd years ago, that the sinless, spotless Son of God, who came down and did nothing but good, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, giving strength to the lame, forgiving sins, teaching the beautiful Sermon on the Mount. And yet his reward from humanity for all of his good deeds was to take him and nail him to a cross. To mock him and jeer him as he hung there that day. And then to take him down, that's where we get to in John 19 and verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. That day was a high day. That day was the day that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. No one else has ever done that. No one else could ever do that. Die for the sins of the world. You can't die for the sins of anybody. I can't die for my own sins. I can't die so that my sins will be forgiven. That's an impossibility. I can't die so your sins will be forgiven. I don't want to. None of us would die for someone else's sin. And yet Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That day, He hung on the cross. That day, God the Father turned His eyes away from His only eternal Son because He was bearing the sins of mankind on His body. That day, Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That day, Jesus said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost and died. And the sins of mankind were covered and paid for from the beginning of time to the end of time. What a day! What a day! Hang there with me, will you? It's not the day the psalmist is talking about. Let's go back. We need to go back there real quick. Go back to Psalm 118. Lest you think I'm a false teacher or false prophet or whatever else you might think. Let's look at that psalm very closely. The psalm is an untitled psalm, meaning we don't know who wrote it. Many of the psalms under the title, like Psalm 118, well, Psalm 3, for instance, says Psalm 3, and right underneath the heading it says, a psalm of David. We saw that with Psalm 23, with Psalm 51. But Psalm 118 doesn't identify the writer. I've always been of the mind that all the unidentified psalms are psalms of David. There are 76 of them in which his name is attached to it. Then there's several, I think 40-some, that no name is attached to any of them. And I've just assumed by reading them that those that are unnamed or untitled belong to David. And I think that it's David that's writing here in verse 14 and says this, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tabernacles of the righteous, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." Now something draws my attention when I read "the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." Who is the right hand of the Lord? That's not David. There's only one that sits at the right hand of the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow with me and you'll see why this fits into the pattern here. He says in verse number 16, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." If we, as we can see, can put that on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is who the psalmist is writing about. Probably writing about David himself to a certain extent. But prophetically writing about the right hand of the Lord doing valiantly. When did he do that? Well, verse 17, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." Jesus died on the cross, but it wasn't a permanent death. Yes, he died. There's no doubt that he died. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He died. But it wasn't an eternal death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, verse 19. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. The seven sayings of Christ from the cross. If you go to the Gospels, there's seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross as he was hanging there. He says, thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Notice verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. That is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse number 22 is the crucifixion. I got no doubt about that. You know how I know that? Because five times in the New Testament, that verse is quoted in reference to the crucifixion of Christ. That the stone which the builders refused, that's Jesus Christ. It says so in Matthew 21:42, in Mark 12:10, in Luke 20:17. It's quoted in Acts 4:11. And it's written in 1 Peter 2:7. Five times in the New Testament writers make reference to Psalm 118:22 and connect it to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused was some kind of a day. The day that he paid for the sins of all mankind. Now hang with me. This gets a little rough. That's not this day. Verse number 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. You know there was no one rejoicing at Calvary? Not a single person rejoicing at Calvary. The Lord on the cross wasn't rejoicing. Those standing around weren't rejoicing. Those nailing Him to the cross weren't rejoicing. Heaven wasn't rejoicing. I believe the angels were in wonderment. What in the world is God the Father allowing to happen to our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What is going on? No one was rejoicing that day. So what was this day? Well, the end of verse 22 says this. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Is become the head of the corner. Jesus was crucified that day 2,000 years ago. He was placed into that tomb and the stone was rolled in front of it. And that chief cornerstone had been rejected. All but 3 days later, an angel came down and rolled that stone away. Not so that what was inside could get out, but so that those that were outside could get in. Because he'd been gone already. He wasn't laying in there for 3 days waiting for somebody to roll the stone away and come and find him. The Bible tells us he'd gone down into paradise. He'd gone down to make himself known to those from the Old Testament who had lived in hopes of him but never saw him. And he led captivity captive. He was active and busy during those 3 days. He wasn't in the tomb. So the stone was rolled away, not so he can get out. He wasn't there. But so those outside could get in. So John and Peter could rush there and look inside and see that the tomb was empty. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The day they found an empty tomb. The day they found a risen Savior. The day they heard the angel say, He's not here, for He's risen as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know what the psalmist said with a prophetic eye 2,000 years, 3,000 years before it? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Some follow Buddha. He died and he's done. Some follow Muhammad. He died and he's done. Some have followed Krishna. Some have followed Gandhi. Some have followed Joseph Smith. You name any of the religious leaders there's been down through the day. They all died. And they were all buried. And they were all done. But there's only been one that rose again from the dead by his own power. And that's Jesus Christ. And he did it on this day. So the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the greatest day in all of history. This is the greatest day in all of time. The day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. with the sins of mankind paid for and the deposit made in hell for all eternity. And now Jesus Christ risen, the saints that were dead already rose with Him and walked the streets of Jerusalem, then ascended with Him up into heaven. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We better rejoice and be glad in it. What else are you going to rejoice about that beats that? What's greater than that day? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, with that in mind, can I tell you something? There's a day better. Now hang on. There's a day better. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians. Now some of you think I'm going to go to the return of the Lord. The second coming. We just sang, there's coming a day when no heartache shall... We sing that about that. That's not the day I'm going to. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. It's a wonderful thing that He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. It is a monumental thing that He died on the cross for our sins. But you understand, those of you that are gathered here this morning, those that are watching that are from Bible Baptist Church, you understand, He didn't just die for our sins, He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for folks that on this Sunday morning, of all Sunday mornings, are at home asleep, are eating breakfast, are doing what now? What they normally do is limited pretty much right now because of what's going on. But there are many right now that are living without any thought for God. The resurrection, this day, the greatest day of all history, means absolutely nothing to them. So in that sense, there's a day that's even greater than that day, which the psalmist said, this is the day. And that day is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation. And have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All the resurrection of Jesus Christ is without a doubt the greatest event in world history. Nothing comes close. But there's a greater day for you and I personally. And that's the day that we accepted what Jesus did that resurrection that Sunday into our hearts and lives. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, especially them that believe, it says in 1 Timothy 4:10. Because yes, He died for the sins of the whole world, but not everybody's going to heaven. Their sins have been paid for, but they've never accepted the payment. They rejected what Jesus did for them on the cross. Now, they didn't reject it by saying, I reject that. They rejected it by not accepting it. Because that's what 2 Corinthians 6:2 says. In a time accepted. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what is an amazing thing to me? That the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be worthless to the person that never receives Him as Savior. That the greatest things that could ever be done for one's benefit can all be awash by being ignored by an individual. I can't imagine that kind of a God. I can't imagine that kind of a love. That He would do that for someone that would not appreciate it. Because the Bible says that Christ died for sinners. Not just the sinners that would get saved. But He died for all sinners. And He was buried for all sinners. And He rose again the third day for all sinners. And yet those sinners that never receive Him have made the efforts of God of no effect. in their own life because they live and they die without Christ. This is the day the Lord hath made. It's wonderful that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. But you know what was more wonderful for me? It was June 1st, 1975. That date means absolutely nothing to most of you. Some of you weren't even born yet. But you know what happened on that day? That day, that crucified, risen Savior came into my heart and forgave my sins and adopted me into His family and assured me that my name's written in His book of life and gave me the promise that one day I'll live forever with Him in heaven. That day, for me, is the greatest day in history. Collectively, it's His resurrection. Individually, it's the day you received Him as your Savior. That's the greatest day. I'll rejoice in that one. Not that I won't rejoice in the psalmist day, because that's a great day to rejoice in, but I'll rejoice in the day that I receive that risen Savior as my Savior. This morning, you can rejoice. You can rejoice that early that Sunday morning, Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, and walked out of that tomb to leave it abandoned and empty for others to see. And later rose to the right hand of the Father and has a promise of coming back to receive us unto Himself. We can rejoice in that day, and we ought to rejoice in it. But I challenge you this morning to make sure you've got an even greater day personally. And that's the day you receive that Savior Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Without doing that, that makes no difference. There are multitudes of people in this world today that are going to die and go to hell in spite of what Jesus did on that day 2,000 years ago. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those 2,000. Or don't be one of those multitudes or millions that forsook what happened. Make this the greatest day of your life. If you're not already saved, trust Christ today. If you haven't asked Him for forgiveness of sins, ask for it today. To him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. The greatest day is the day you trust Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.